turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, my last sermon, I told you that I'd be dealing with this entire chapter. I'm not reading the entire chapter to you. If you remember correctly, in the last message, we dealt with the first 11 verses as we studied together. Keep your Bibles open. I'll be referring to another passage of Scripture in just a few moments. Jesus, at the beginning of this, he has just gone through his baptism experience, and he is now launching out into his ministry in this chapter, his earthly ministry. And that earthly ministry encompasses about four different areas. But before he is able to launch out into that ministry, first comes a tremendous struggle and trial. He is tempted in the wilderness. But the assurance of all of it was he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and that's what verse 1 confirms with us. You're always okay when you're in the wilderness if God is leading you there. But when you're driven there, that's a different story. So now he's in the wilderness, and for 40 days, it is a fasting time. And in these 40 days, he is tempted by the devil himself. And there's very few people that can say they're tempted directly from Satan. But yet, Satan comes against the Prince of Glory and tempts him on three different levels. We dealt with that in the last message, if you remember, on a personal level. And he was hungry. He said, turn these stones to bread. And the thing of it is, the real temptation was not could he do it or not. He knew he could do it. It was the fact that he didn't want to just try to do something because the devil had asked him to do it. And sometimes the real trial and temptation doesn't come through our weakness. It comes through our strength. Then there was also the temptation on the public level, when he had him at the pinnacle of the temple and he told him to cast himself down, let the angels bear him up as the word of God had said. And with that, he knew everyone would see it. So it was temptation on a public level. First, it's somewhat personal or private, then it's public. The devil will try you in private, but they'll also tempt you in public. But then finally, it was on a power level where he offered him the kingdoms of the world. But yet really it was just a ploy to try to stop him from getting to Calvary. And I left you with this, just like Christ, when it comes to temptation, we can expect it, we can detect it, and then also we can reject it. And that's up to us. So by the time you get to verse 11, Jesus is back on the move again. And as he takes his journey, he now hears that John was sent in prison, and he starts to leave the area of Galilee and leaves Nazareth. Nazareth comes and dwelt in Capernaum, there at Zebulun and Naphtalim. And then the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in verses 14 and 15. And then when you get to 16, the end of that prophecy, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up, referring to Jesus himself. But now, he has overcome the temptation. So now he starts his ministry. There are four areas of ministry that I think we can break down in this chapter that I want to give them to you. But for time's sake, will you allow me just to read just a couple of verses? Look at verse 17. Temptation is ended, and it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He goes on and calls Peter and Andrew. Later in verse 21, he calls James and John to start following him. But he began with preaching. Verse 23 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among people. So sandwiched between verse 17 and verse 23, he starts calling disciples. So he starts to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he calls these disciples to follow him. And later we know there are eight other disciples that are called. But then by the time you get to verse 23, he starts teaching in the synagogue. He starts preaching the gospel of the kingdom and starts healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. There's the four: preaching, teaching, discipling, and healing. All four right there. Now, I don't have time to get into both the way I want to, but I know that I never want to come across to you like I'm some kind of an intellectual. I'm a country preacher that just does my best to love God's word and to learn from God as he can teach me and show me scripture for scripture what he wants to show me. But would you agree in verse 23, it says he's teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why teaching and preaching? There's two words. It's not the same thing. Preaching is not teaching, and teaching is not preaching. They're not the same. Now, the reason that he emphasizes that there is teaching as well as preaching is because the teaching aspect has to come with the discipling. The preaching aspect is a different thing altogether. And I'm going to try my best to just let you know the difference between the first part, because on the next part, when it comes to healing, God has opened my eyes to some things. I need healing. And I'm believing God for healing. But I also know there's a hindrance sometimes while we don't receive healing. And I don't know, maybe you're different, but I like to ask God why from his word. But before we can understand it, we've got to see the power of his preaching and the power of his teaching and learn about discipling before that we can observe what he's doing with the things that are visible. So you've got preaching. Well, what is preaching? Well, the word preach simply means to proclaim, to publish, to herald. It means that it's the same word that is used in history for what they called a town crier. The town crier was the individual that would go from village to village because they had no Facebook. And they had no social media. They had no television, no radio, no newspaper. There were certain people that were given authority by the people in leadership, and they knew no matter what you heard, that whatever the town herald would cry, it was accurate and you could depend on it because it came straight from the top. So we know everything we get is not straight. You hear lies every day. You spend your whole life, just like me, trying to discern what is truth and what is a lie. We know Jesus is truth, and anything he says is truth. So he says this preaching is like a person that goes into a town appointed by a king, appointed by an emperor, appointed by a ruler, and they would go in and they would cry with a loud voice and make an announcement so everybody could know the truth. So it was to announce it. Just write down preaching, and beside of it write the two words, announce it. Well, then what's teaching? Well, teaching didn't announce it. Teaching deals with the other aspect. It is to help with the discipling. So once you announce the gospel of the kingdom has come, the Messiah is here, salvation is available, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Once the message goes out that Jesus' blood cleanses from all sin, and the message goes out that you can be forgiven of your sin, and you come to the Lord and you're converted, it doesn't stop there. You need teaching. Because teaching is what helps us to fulfill discipling. We want to be disciplined in our Christian life. If you just come to the altar and get saved, will you go to heaven? Sure. But you're going to miss out a lot of blessings if you don't listen to what he's teaching you in his word as well. The difference between preaching and teaching is not how loud you are, how red-faced you get, how much you slobber, how much you yell. But I will say this, I am a preacher and a teacher. I spend more time with you on this level preaching. But also, there are certain things that I try to teach you. So can I try to teach you something today? let me try to teach you this. Let me try to teach you what preaching is. You know, most people, they don't want to go to that realm because they're satisfied with just singing. Now, I love singing. Thank God for singing. But God called preaching, it's through the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. And the sad thing about it is, most people don't know. Have you ever heard a statement like this? Oh, we've got a wonderful pastor. He's just a wonderful man. He does so many great things. But he's really more of a teacher than a preacher. Now, let me clarify this. There's nothing wrong with that. But you still need to have a preacher in every now and then. And the problem of it is, most people don't know what preaching is. So I'm going to teach you what preaching is. You've heard me say it from this pulpit. My dad used to put up index cards. I told him here a while back, and I've told you here before, he put up index cards for us young preachers that when you lay your Bible down, you'd read it, and it'd always have a little saying on there. And, you know, and I've mentioned to you before, he'd have up, if you haven't hit oil in 25 minutes, quit boring. That means preach. You're up there to preach, preach. I heard one fellow say, I know what preaching is. Fill your mouth full of marbles, and as you're speaking, take them out one at a time, and when you lose all your marbles, you're a preacher. No, that's not what preaching is. But we can find out what preaching is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find the essence of all of this about preaching is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The text verse for this particular chapter is the 17th and 18th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 17 and 18 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This is Paul telling the Corinthian church. To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So he's saying without preaching and the preaching of the cross, we don't have the full power that God wants us to have. Now we can learn from teaching, but there is anointing on preaching that's not always on teaching. Teaching needs to be anointed. Don't misunderstand me. But they're trying to fulfill two purposes. Well, what is the purpose? Let's break down exactly what preaching should do. Let me tell you how you should judge. Not by the appearance of a preacher, by the way that they have certain demonstration. All of that's fine. But here's the characteristics you need to judge whether a preacher is preaching or not. What are they? Verse 11 of this same chapter. Let me break it down. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my name, in mine own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Look at the first phrase. I hear there's contentions among you. Preaching should challenge the saints. He starts with the church and he says, I want to deal with something that you have. You have a problem. There's contention there. Verse 13, he's trying to clarify, is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided, but you are divided. So he first of all says, I'm going to challenge the saints. I think preaching should challenge believers to say, am I in line with what the Word of God is? Now, preaching as it challenges the saints is, it's always based with truth. He said, I hear this division, but he cites the source. It's from the house of Chloe. So Chloe evidently wasn't a tattletale. and she wasn't a gossip, she must have been a reliable source. Can I tell you something? I don't want to hear what you think or what you think you heard or what somebody told you or what somebody messaged you. I don't want to hear that and you expect me to preach on that. I don't preach at you, I preach to you. And some things are not based on truth. And real preaching will say, I'm going to stop this before it starts by the clarity of the Word of God. And he said, the truth of the matter is, the way you're acting, I thank God that I didn't baptize hardly any of you. He names a few that he baptized. He said, because something's wrong with your salvation experience if y'all can't get along with one another. Now, that's a pretty challenging statement. I mean, if the preacher that baptized me looked at me and said, I wished I hadn't baptized you, that'd make me stop and think. But he can challenge. You know our problem? We are a weak society today. People can't take preaching. That's why preachers are vanishing everywhere, because they don't want to be challenged. They're right no matter what. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. I'm going to do what I want, say what I want, be what I want, and I dare you to get in the pulpit and preach about it. But a real preacher will challenge the saints. Not challenge you to embarrass you or to embarrass the preacher, but to challenge us all to be stronger in the Lord. What else does it do? Look in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now notice how he preaches the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. First, preaching should challenge the saints. Second, it should conform to Scripture. Not with wisdom of words. What's he saying? I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach to you about philosophy. They were in one of the most philosophical ages that ever was. The truth of the matter is, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but I am preaching today. The truth of the matter is, if you took movies away from preachers today, 3/4 of the churches in America wouldn't have a sermon to preach. You take the Bible away, we have nothing to preach. We have to stand on the Word of God. He's saying, I'm not trying to overwhelm you with my knowledge, my wisdom, or with just slick words and smooth saying. He said, I want to preach the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ over the dead to raise from the dead, because it is all about Jesus. So he says it has to conform to Scripture. What else does it have to do? Well, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What he's saying there is, preaching should condemn sin. Call sin, sin. It's what it is. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't try to back up on it. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Not because I say it, but because the book says it. He said, so whatever you do, condemn sin. That's the part that we don't like, because we want everybody to like us. And as long as I tell you how wonderful you are and how perfect you are and how everything you do is right, and I never condemn sin, people will like it. But the problem of it is, come judgment day, I have to answer to God why I didn't tell you what the book says. It should condemn sin. The other thing we see, look if you will, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Underline the word disputer. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Preaching should also conflict with Satan, the disputer. I'm telling you, when I started this, really a series, we're moving through the levels of evil, and we dealt with the hierarchy of Satan, and now I'm here to preach against the devil. I'm here to give the devil the devil today. That's my job. Now, it would have been a lot easier to never mention him, because you're fine if you don't mention him. I'm telling you, everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. This morning, for the second Sunday in a row, no hot water. Stay away from Candy and I. Then our sewer drain is plugged. Don't know what it is. Don't really care. I told Candy, grab your Bible, let's go to church. Why? It'll be there when we get home. And the devil would love to have me not tell you who he is and what he does. We are in a battle against right and wrong. The battle is not against each other. The battle is against the enemy of our soul, the devil himself. And real preaching will look the devil in the eye and say, Satan, you are doomed. You have lost. You will not win. We are victorious through Jesus Christ. What else will it do? Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching should convert the sinner. I mean, if you condemn sin, you don't condemn sin for people to feel bad about their sin. You condemn sin from the Word of God to tell them there's a way out of your sin, and there's a way out of your struggles. There's a way out of that terrible guilt that you feel from the sin that's in your life. He's saying to you, I want you to be converted. I want you to be changed. There is no power for me to change you, but there is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to change everyone that believes it. That's why we preach the gospel. What else is preaching? Verse 24. Well, let me back up to 22. You need to hear that. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, let me just stop to add this. This is the hardest thing I have to do as a preacher. Each one of you likes something different. And I'm preaching to various levels of people. There's lost people. There's people that are new converts. There's people that have no Bible background, no Bible knowledge. There are individuals that have been saved a few years. There are individuals that have been saved for years. I'm preaching to preachers that are knowledgeable in Scripture, teachers that are knowledgeable in Scripture, leaders that are knowledgeable in Scripture. You've got a whole group that you're trying to preach to. I'm not saying that you're like the Greeks and the Jews, where the Jews required a sign and the Greeks sought after wisdom. There's some of you that you like what you like. And if you don't like it, I can prove it. If you know who's preaching and you don't like it, you don't come. You got the basis of what I'm saying. See, it seems easy when you think, oh, the preacher's got an easy job. But it's not, because we're all on different levels. We grow at different paces spiritually. Doesn't mean, again, that you're not saved. It's just growth comes as we take the Word of God in, and the Word of God is revealed to us and taught to us by the Spirit. And as we hear preaching, we learn more. So he said, I've got this problem with the Jews, with the Greeks. And he says, but we preach Christ crucified. So if you preach Jesus crucified, then under the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and under the Greeks, it's foolishness. Do you really believe that? Of course I believe it. Go to any university in the nation today, secular university, and now, sad to say, a lot of Christian universities, and they will say, being a Christian and living a Christian life is foolishness. They say believing God for salvation is foolishness. They say believing God for healing is foolishness. They say believing God for direction of the leadership of the Holy Spirit is foolishness, because we have replaced the power of God with the wisdom of the world. Don't you dare tell me that Jesus won't ask you to do something that makes no sense. Almost everything that he asked for demonstration of faith on made no sense. I don't care who you are. There's not one in here that would agree with the fact it makes sense to walk on the water. It makes no sense. I don't care who you are, it makes no sense that a man could stand at the grave of somebody that had been dead for 4 days and say, arise, and him come back to life. It makes no sense that you'd put spittle on the eyes of a blind man and tell him to go make his way to a pool that he could see. Don't you tell me what Jesus says always makes sense. It made no sense when we came to this place and we were sitting as a congregation of 100 people. Made no sense to buy up land and to build a building like this. But now look around. It makes perfect sense. He'll sometimes ask us to do things that you cannot answer with your wisdom. Just the way it is. Now, why is that important? Because the final point. But unto them which are called, underline the word called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It made no sense to everybody watching, but it made perfect sense for those that were following. God can ask you to do something that makes no sense. And the final point of this, how do you know sound preaching? Well, it should challenge the saints. It should conform to Scripture. It should condemn sin. It should conflict with Satan. It should convert the sinner. But finally, it should call people to service. Now what he said, but unto them which are called. Now he talks about the Jews and the Greeks, but then he says both Jews and Greeks are called. Why were they called? Because they were called out of the stumbling block. What was the stumbling block? Religion. Some people, you can't get them saved because they're religious. They practice things religiously. But yet the call of God is great enough that when right preaching comes, and if it's preaching, God should call people. Call the lost to be saved. Call the saved to draw closer. Call those that are in the middle of the battle to a place of prayer, to be engaged with power from God. It should call us to do things that while the others don't understand it, it is perfect wisdom to us. Well, what's my answer when someone says, God called you to do that? How do I answer them, preacher? You say, yes. I don't expect them to understand it. I don't expect them to understand why we do certain things. I don't expect the world to understand why you load up 3 times a week and drive here to church. I don't expect the world to understand that. They don't understand that. I don't expect them to understand why the vast majority of you won't be at home watching the Super Bowl tonight. But you'll be here in church. Remember, it challenges the saints. Oh, but preacher, I've got a party. I've got one scheduled tonight too. Right here in the house of God. Oh, but preacher, I got to see it happen. DVR it. See what I mean about challenging the saints? He always goes meddling. No, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's the word of God. You'll find out that any time
You sacrifice something, not that it's wrong, but even though it's enjoyable, when you sacrifice it for the greater cause, the cause of God, and you do what God has called you to do, you find out if you're not more blessed because of it.
Oliver Cromwell reached a point during the great battle of civil unrest that they were going to lose the battle because they didn't have the weaponry and ammunition that they needed to fight the enemy. They knew that they couldn't carry on if they didn't have the soldiers. And the soldiers that he had fighting, he had had to go out and pay them to fight. And now there was no money left. The weapons were short and they didn't know what to do. He's worried and concerned about what to do when suddenly he walks into a large Orthodox church and there are these large statues all around the church of saints in the church, and they were silver and metal. And Oliver Cromwell looked to those around him and he said, "Melt down the saints. Produce coins and put them into circulation. My job for you today is to pray that God will allow me through preaching to see you melted down by the power of the Holy Ghost and get out in circulation into this world and tell a world that is lost and dying that Jesus saves."